We're in Genesis chapter 2 this morning, looking at verses 1 through 3. So that should be on like page 2 of your Bible. You can't find it. Just looking at a few verses today. Last time we looked at chapter 1, which was the 6 days of creation. So on day one, God created light and separated the day from the night. On the second day of creation, he made the sky. On the third day, the land, seas, and plants. On the fourth day, he created the sun, moon, and stars. On the fifth day, he created the sea creatures and birds of the air. On the sixth day, he created land animals. And then also on the sixth day, he created mankind. That would have been Adam. And Adam, man, was different than the rest of the animals in that he was made in the image of God. There was something special about man. He was made in God's image and was given this dominion mandate to fill and subdue the earth. And at the end of each day, those 6 days that God created something, he saw that it was good, and it ends, the narrative ends by saying it was very good. And he also says at the end of each day, and there was evening and there was morning the first day, and there was evening and there was morning the second day, and so on, until we get to day, the end of day 6. So the creation account recorded in Genesis 1 gives us a pretty straightforward story of how the universe came into being. All right, this happened on day 1, that happened on day 2, so on and so forth. And then something happens on day 7, unlike the previous 6 days, and that is God rested. Right? He stopped creating. He saw everything was good, and he didn't create anymore. He rested. He ceased from his work. So our text this morning consists of only 3 verses. Last time we looked at 31 verses, and that's probably how it's going to be in Genesis. Some are going to be longer verses, sections of verses. Some are going to be shorter. It depends on the way the stories fit together. And the reason why I only want to look at the seventh day of creation this morning is because I believe there's a lot of truth to unpack about this day, a lot of theological truth there. About the seventh day, the day that God rested. What does this mean? Why did God do this? What does it mean for us? How does this impact our lives? And this is a passage that's easy to skip over because there's not a whole lot in there. It's easy to kind of put in the back of our minds. But the fact that the sovereign, all-powerful, infinitely holy creator of the universe set aside a day specifically for rest tells us many things about himself and about how we are to live and what it means for us when it comes to eternity. So let's go ahead and read those 3 verses. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So verse 1 tells us the 6 days of creation have officially ended. There is nothing more to be made. Mission accomplished. What started out as a concept in God's mind is now a completed project, and it is very good. So the earth went from being without form and void, just a concept, we would say, in God's mind, to a planet filled with sunlight, birds, plants, animals, seas, sea creatures, and mankind made in the image of God. And to top it all off, there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no death. So this is the definition of what it means to be good. What God has made is pure beauty and perfection. The heavens and the earth, and it says the host of them were finished. So what it means by the host of them, I think it means everything in them, right? Everything in the sky. That's the host of the sky would be the stars, the planets, Perhaps even alludes to angelic beings like we looked at last time, the sons of God who watched God create the universe. It could also allude to all forms of life on earth. So the hosts of the earth would be everything in it, right? The earth is hosting us, so to speak. Now, I'm sure there are some that would say, well, that's where the aliens come in, right? The hosts of the heavens, these aliens that are in outer space. I highly doubt it. Because creation account only covers life being made on Earth. Planet Earth was made specifically for life, and from what we know about other planets, not suitable for life, right? So after 6 days, creation was complete, and God stopped the process, and he did not continue to create things after this. It says, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So after working comes rest, right? This is the natural order of things. This order comes from God. So the amount of work God accomplished in those 6 days is really incomprehensible, right? We can't fathom how so much could get done in 6 days. Only God could do it. I think of the work we did last week with the crew from North Carolina, right? We, in 3 days or less, we got a lot of work done. But look at what God did in 3 days, right? He made light out of nothing, out of himself. He made the sky from nothing. And then he made land, sea, and plants on the third day. So by day three, you had all this done. So did all that just make him tired after doing all that? Did he need to stop and take a break? So if he's not physically exhausted, was he just mentally drained and he just needed to stop from this whole thing? Well, Scripture is clear that God never grows tired, right? Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. He does not grow tired." Psalm 121 tells us that God will neither slumber nor sleep. Okay, so if he doesn't get tired, why did he rest on the seventh day? The fact that God rested when he didn't actually have to for himself means that he rested for some other reason outside of himself, and that is he rested for us. So God's rest on the seventh day is a message for us. And before we get into what that message is, I want to point out that verse 3 proves that it's a message for us. He's telling us something about rest in his making of it holy. Right, verse 3, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." God made the seventh day holy. So holy, if you remember from our series on the attributes of God, and the holiness of God in particular, holiness means what? It means set apart. So in fact, our English language, holy days, or days that are set apart, are often days of rest. That's where we get the term holiday from, right? It is a day set apart. An official holiday is a day where most businesses are closed and people cease from working, whoever can. In the UK, people refer to vacations as holiday. You don't really hear that very much here, but they call going away a holiday, right? When you're on vacation, you try not to do any work. It's a time of rest. It's a day or days set apart. So by God resting on the seventh day, setting that day apart as holy, tells us there's something more to this than just God taking a break. Also notice that there's something else different about this day compared to the previous six. This is the only day where it doesn't say, "And there was evening and there was morning." Right, so it doesn't say, "And there was evening and there was morning the seventh day." Which I believe implies this rest, the seventh day type of rest, is something that's continuing on to this very day. It didn't end. It doesn't mean that God is doing nothing, that God's just in this perpetual state of rest and everything's just kind of falling into place, like he wound up the clock and let it tick, like a deist would say. It's not that God's doing nothing or that he's on vacation. But the effects of this rest and the spiritual implications of this rest is in effect today. So God is not creating any more plants and animals. He's not creating any more stars. He's not creating more oceans. All of that is finished. And anything that is being made today is being made through natural processes that God has set into order. So, like procreation and things like that. God is not creating things out of nothing anymore or out of dirt. But the rest that God has for us today, or is still going on today, right? Even right now. So let's look at this bigger idea of how this day of God resting is applicable to us. First, what does God resting tell us about actual physical rest that our bodies need, and how does that translate into our spiritual lives? We can see through the 6 days of creation and through the dominion mandate given to Adam that man was made to work, to be productive, right? He is to take dominion over the earth and subdue it. God had Adam tend the garden and name the animals, right, even before the fall. So according to the scriptures, work is a good thing. We looked at that in our study in Proverbs a few weeks ago. Work is not a result of the curse. It was instituted before sin came into the world. What happened after the fall was work became more difficult because the ground was cursed with thorns, and God said man would have to eat bread by the sweat of his brow. So God modeled for us through creation itself that we are made to work, whether it be swinging a hammer, crunching numbers, problem solving, teaching, homeschooling, cooking food, or taking out the trash. Humans are designed to be productive because God was productive in creation, and he still is today. And just as humans are made to work, they are also made to rest. And this is hard for Americans, especially New Yorkers, to understand. I think in Europe and other countries, they understand the idea of resting a little bit more. Maybe a little bit too much, but that's a different story. It's hard for us to get this concept because God has not designed us to work nonstop, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. God has ordained that there should be a proper balance between productivity and rest, and he demonstrated that to us by working 6 days and resting on the seventh. And there's a lot of scientific studies that prove working too much is actually bad for you, bad for your health, and actually shorten your lifespan. And so once again, science, I don't want to say proves the Bible, but is not, science does not disprove the Bible, okay? It's always works out that the Bible holds its weight, right? And this is true. I'll give you a couple examples. A study done in 2021 found that working 55 hours plus a week increases the risk of stroke by 35%, heart disease by 17%. The study estimated that over 745,000 deaths worldwide in 2016 were caused from overwork. In Japan, where overwork is a big problem, where their work is actually an idol, they have a word called karoshi, which means death from overwork. Research there has linked heart attacks and strokes and suicides to working too much. It's been studied overwork can lead to anxiety, depression, cognitive decline, and speeds up the aging process due to the chronic stress associated with excessive work. Now, I give you these statistics not because this is like a psychological self-help message about reducing stress, but I tell you this to show you that God knew what he was doing when he designed man to rest. And when we go outside of God's design for things, bad things happen. Working too much, no matter the type of work that you're doing, can actually kill you. It is not God's design. We are designed to be productive. We are also designed to rest. So there is a physical, practical truth to that. The idea of taking at least one day aside out of the week for physical rest. It is good for your body. It is also good for your soul. And oftentimes those two go together. So the physical toll that excessive work or busyness takes upon your body really is nothing compared to what it can do to your soul, to your walk with the Lord. Because before you know it, you become so busy all the time, you eventually become too busy for God. That's inevitably what happens. And just like that, there's no time for him. You don't read the Bible anymore because you don't have time. You don't spend time in prayer anymore because you don't have time. You start skipping church because you have other things to do. And what happens is the productivity, which is good, a gift from God, has become a replacement for God, who is best. Right? So the devil knows what he's doing. He's very sneaky. He takes God's good gift of work, of busyness, of productivity, whether it's in the home, in the workplace, school, even in the church, and he causes us to be consumed by it. And you may seem to be hanging on now. You may be okay now. You got a lot on your plate. You're still walking with the Lord. But I would say a word of caution that you must be on guard. Be mindful, because Satan will not stop trying to distract you with busyness. Being too busy for God, too busy for church, too busy for fellowship, too busy for serving others has become an excuse that we actually seem to find acceptable. But there's really no excuse for it. You have the power to change things. It may require sacrifice. You need to prioritize rest, not just for your body, but for your soul. I know everyone has their own unique situation. Everyone has their own set of circumstances that can lead them to be too busy or too distracted in many different ways. But in order for you to prioritize rest, which we see God has prioritized it, for you to do that and keep your soul refreshed and not burn out and not idolize productivity to the point where your walk with God is harmed, or God forbid you eventually abandon faith altogether, what you need to learn to do is to say no. You need to learn to say no. There's no other way around it. Once you learn to say no, you will be free, so get used to it. You will need to learn to say no to yourself. Like, I'm not going to do that. You will need to say no to other people. You may need to say no to your children, to your family members. You may need to say no to your employer. I think we often overwork ourselves because we're looking for approval from people. We don't want to let people down. And if you live that way, you're going to be a slave the rest of your life. You need to guard your time, not so you can have me time, but so that your soul can be refreshed and your fellowship with God is strengthened rather than weakened. I've had to learn to do this in my own life. So outside of church, I have my own business doing mold inspections of people's homes and businesses. Sometimes people want me now to come and do the thing. They're freaked out or whatever. They try to pressure you. I've had to learn to say no and turn down work and say, this is the next day I can go, and that's the best I can do. And if they don't take it, then that's not God's will. If I don't guard my time, my schedule, my family will suffer. My devotional life will suffer. My church life will suffer, all of that. So if I say yes to everyone who wants something from me because I don't want to disappoint them, or even I want to make more money, ultimately my spiritual life will decay. So what we see from the 7 days of creation is that God wants us to be productive. He wants us to use our gifts and abilities, but he wants us to rest. A lot of times your secular employer will not care and doesn't care about that, is not sympathetic towards that. They don't model their life after God and his seventh day of rest, right? God wants us to rest. This is why the Sabbath day was made in the Old Testament. Listen to the fourth commandment found in Exodus chapter 20. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Many of the Old Testament laws were commanded by God in order to teach the Israelites something about himself and themselves as well, and ultimately about Christ. Everything from the dietary laws to the Sabbath laws, it was ultimately to teach them about himself, to get them to looking for the coming Messiah who would be the fulfillment of the law. So God institutes the idea of rest in creation itself. and then commands it as a law to be followed very strictly, to the point of being a death penalty offense if broken, so that the people of God would learn rest. That's how important it was for God. Humans will make an idol out of literally anything. Work is one of those things. Busyness is one of those things. God knew that. He knew that we would be that way, and he created a law to prevent that in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, he writes that onto our hearts, right? That's part of the New Covenant. Now, there's debate among Protestant Christians about there being a Christian Sabbath or not. Is Sunday the new Sabbath where we are to cease from all our labors and focus on spiritual refreshment, mainly through corporate worship together? Or is it just a day like any other day where we just happen to go to church? Much of what you do on a Sunday is a matter of conscience, because the scripture doesn't give us strict guidelines in the New Testament like it did in the Old, right? So obviously there are some services and work that needs to be done, right? We need emergency services, and we need caregiving types of work done 365 days a year, no matter a holiday or not, right? There's no way around that. We need some people to work on those days. We call those works of necessity, works of mercy. Perhaps we could do a better job as society as weeding out things we don't need to be done on Sunday. But obviously, works of necessity and mercy are needed. Even in the Old Testament would be acceptable. However, what about doing all the other things that are not necessary to do on a Sunday? That's where a lot of the debate lies. I look at it like this. The Apostle John in Revelation uses the term the Lord's Day. I believe he's referring to Sunday, because nothing else would really make sense, right? The Lord's Day. The early church met on Sunday in honor of Christ's resurrection. Paul commanded a collection to be taken for the needy in the church on the first day of every week, Sunday. Since the resurrection of Christ, the church has gathered together to worship on Sundays. So really every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Think about it. There's no doubt that Sunday is a special day for Christians. So the gathering together in worship of our risen Savior should take priority over everything else on that day. So if church is your main priority for Sundays, then everything else is secondary. So in that sense, I see Sunday as a type of new covenant Sabbath, or a Christian Sabbath, not the same as the Old Testament. And what you do after church is really a matter of conscience, but I believe Christians should set apart the Lord's Day to make it as spiritually restful and refreshing as possible. And there's a lot of different things you can do, a lot of different things you can abstain from. There is some level of, there's some wiggle room there with what you can and cannot do. A lot of it has to do with your conscience, but by and large, I think the Lord's Day should be set apart for spiritual refreshments of the saints. So no, I don't think Christians should skip going to church to go to a birthday party or ball game, or your friend's in town and wants to go out for breakfast during church or lunch. And you say, well, it's only once a year. Okay, you can do that if you want. What is forbidden in Scripture is habitually skipping church, right? Do not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. So habitually forsaking the gathering of the saints is something forbidden in Scripture. So just planning something on a Sunday that makes you skip church may not be strictly forbidden here and there, but it doesn't mean you should do it just because you have the freedom to do it. And please don't think I'm slapping rules on you. That's not my goal. Oh, I can't go here because the pastor said that, and I don't want to get him upset. That's not what I'm trying to convey here. My goal is for you to value the Lord's Day so much, and to value this gathering that we have so much, and worshiping Christ so much, that you will use church as an excuse to miss everything else, not the other way around. So I'm sorry I have church Sunday morning, I cannot come to your event. Instead of, I'm sorry I cannot come to church Sunday because I have this, that, and the other thing to do. So while I believe the Old Testament Sabbath is quite different than the New Testament Lord's Day, there is still, I think, that principle from creation that remains, and that is a day of rest set aside. And what's great about the Lord's Day, when you set it aside, is that it can be both physically refreshing and spiritually refreshing at the same time. You will not find any other activity on a Sunday more spiritually refreshing than worshiping Christ with his people. Right? A baseball game will not spiritually refresh you as church will. You will not find anything more spiritually beneficial. So if you come to church but you don't want to be here, then you just really shouldn't come. Right? God doesn't want you to show up and just feel morally obligated that you just show up and do it because that's expected and we just got to do the church thing. He wants you to come worship him because you want to worship him. You should set aside the Lord's Day because you want to, and it's good for your soul. As Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is a gift God has given you. God gives us this pattern of rest for our own good. He doesn't want us to dig an early grave. He doesn't want us to forget about him, be consumed with busyness. He wants us to work hard. He wants us to be productive in whatever area of life he's called us. He wants us to do that for his glory. But he also wants us to rest, and he demonstrated that to us on the seventh day of creation. One practical way in which you can find physical and spiritual rest is to value and prioritize the Lord's Day. Set that day aside as a time to stop working if possible, most of the time it is, and worship with other Christians in fellowship. So it's good for your physical health and your spiritual health. So there's something profound about following God's model of rest here, right? Taking one day out of the week, setting it aside for rest. It's a tangible, practical, physical thing that has great spiritual benefit to it. Do whatever you can to set aside the Lord's Day as a way to be physically and spiritually refreshed. And secondly, I want us to see how God offers us spiritual rest right now in this life. Through Creation Week, we see that God is the source of everything, right? He's the source of all life. He's the source of light. He's the source of truth, and so on. And on the seventh day, we see he's the source, true source of rest. And there's a part of us that should look at God's work in creation and his rest on the seventh day and say, I want that rest. I want that satisfaction of true rest. Because the truth is, apart from Christ, man is not at rest in his soul. He cannot be. Augustine said in his famous book, The Confessions from the 4th century, he said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Man is constantly seeking for rest, right? And satisfaction. He can't find it anywhere. Nothing that lasts, right? The Rolling Stones can tell you that. I can't get no satisfaction, right? When there's no satisfaction, there's no rest. God was satisfied in the work that he had done in creation, and he rested. Man looks for rest in money, possessions, drugs, alcohol, in sex, relationships, family, and yes, he looks for it in work, and he won't find it in any of those things. True rest, rest for your soul, is found only in Christ. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. True spiritual rest comes through faith in Christ. And this is one of the reasons why the gospel is so amazing. This is why the doctrine of justification by faith alone, not of works, faith alone is such a restful, refreshing doctrine, because you don't have to work to try to please God. That is exhausting. If you think that you can do good things to please God, that is the most tiring thing you can imagine. And it's like treading water, and eventually you'll drown, and you'll find out you can never please God with your good works. Justification by faith in Christ alone gives us spiritual rest. The reason why Christ gives you rest is because he did all the work that you never could do. He obeyed the law of God perfectly. You could never do that. If you're like me, you've broken all the commandments more times than you can count. And no amount of working for God by doing supposed good things over and over again will ever erase the sins you've committed against the holy, righteous God. But he sent Jesus to do what you never could. He did all the work. He perfectly pleased the Father in every area that you failed. Right, that's something you could never create the universe. You also could never please God with work. And Christ did all of the work, including the work of carrying the cross to Golgotha, and then took the penalty for your sin upon himself on that tree. And then Jesus cried out, "It is finished," right? The work was complete. It was finalized, and it was good. It was very good. That's why the gospel is good news. And then he rose again on the first day of the week for your justification. And this spiritual rest is offered to you by grace through faith in Christ, not of your own works, lest any man should boast, but solely through the work of Christ. So let me ask you this. Do you have spiritual rest? Are you at peace with God right now? Or are you in turmoil, striving, trying to figure this whole thing out, trying to please God, trying to do the Christian thing, but failing miserably? Christ offers you his rest right now. And you just have to lay your sin and your burdens down at the cross, and that rest will be yours, will be given to you right now. He will give you the peace that passes all understanding now. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 says, "In repentance and rest you shall be saved." Not repentance and works. Repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. There was a rest that happened in the past on the seventh day of creation. There is a rest that will come in heaven in the future. But there is a rest available now for your soul. And it is found by simply turning from your sin and trusting completely in the finished work of Christ. And the only thing preventing you from finding that rest is your own unbelief, your own disobedience, your refusal to believe. Hebrews 4 is a wonderful chapter that directly corresponds to Genesis 2, 1 through 3, which I encourage you to read later. Part of chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. It says in Hebrews 4, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest." Right? Not in the future, now, through faith in Christ, we have rest. He goes on to say, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. And he goes on to say, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So you are commanded to strive, to fight, to enter that rest. That rest is what you need for eternal life. There is a spiritual rest in God right now through faith in Christ. Strive to get into that rest. Lastly, God's rest on the seventh day points us to the future, eternal, permanent rest of heaven. So there's a practical application of physical rest that leads to spiritual rest and refreshment that we can find in this day of God's rest. There's this immediate spiritual rest that comes from faith in Christ for us now, for salvation, and also for the believer, that we are just completely at rest in Christ, completely trusting in his sovereignty, completely trusting in the one who created everything. And there is a promise of future, perfect, eternal rest found in heaven with Christ. So the first two elements of God's rest are for us in this life. The rest found in eternity is something we're looking to, looking towards, longing for at some point in the future. It is a source of hope for us. So in the Old Testament, and as was referenced in Hebrews 4, the promised land was associated with God's rest. The Israelites were delivered from 400 years of slavery, right? Forced labor, not exactly restful, right? Delivered from that and were brought into God's rest, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. That was their hope. Many of them, however, ruined that by their disobedience, and they were not allowed to go in to the promised land. Only the next generation could. So the promised land was their source of hope and rest. So for the Christian, while we have spiritual rest here and now through Christ, we still have a lot of work, a lot of spiritual warfare to fight through until we reach our final place of rest, which is heaven. Just like the Israelites had to drive out the Canaanites before they could enter that place of permanent rest, so we as Christians have to fight our spiritual enemies and joyfully labor for the kingdom of God and sacrifice for the kingdom until we enter our home of eternal joy and rest with Christ. Heaven is our promised land. Heaven is a place of permanent, perfect rest. Revelation 14:13 says this, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." So for the Christian, death really is rest. Whenever someone dies, or they write oftentimes on the tombstone or on their Facebook post, rest in peace. The only ones who can rest after they're dead in this life are Christians. They rest from their labors here on earth and come into the permanent presence of their Lord. So just as God worked, then rested, the Christian works and labors in this life for Christ, not to earn their salvation, but because they joyfully are serving their King. We work in this life, and then we rest. We have a place of eternal rest. There will be a time where we who are in Christ will fully and finally enter into God's rest, where we will cease from our labors and forever be with our Savior. That is the hope we have. That is what we look forward to one day. And that hope of heaven, that place of perfect rest, should be the greatest source of encouragement that causes us to joyfully continue on laboring for God and His kingdom here and now. Yes, the road here is hard. There's a lot of work to be done. That should not discourage us. It shouldn't overwhelm us, because God created everything. God created the universe and all the hosts of it. He is certainly not relying on us to get done what needs to happen. He didn't need us to create the world. He doesn't need us to continue it. But He uses us. He's not dependent on us, but He certainly uses us. So God calls us to work, but also calls us to rest in Him. Now He's bidding us to come to Him. And while we rest in Him now, we also are looking forward to that day when we reach heaven's shore, worn out or exhausted at the end from life's long journey, but rejoicing that we finally made it to our home of perfect eternal rest with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is rest for you now. There is rest in the future, and that rest is found only in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for setting this model for us in creation, this model of rest. Lord, You didn't need it, but You rested for us. You didn't make man for the Sabbath. You made the Sabbath for man. It is for our benefit that we pause and rest in You. Lord, may our hearts truly find our rest in You. Because without it, Lord, without You, we are restless. We are full of worry and fear. God, help us to trust in You. To know, Lord, You who created the sun, the moon, the stars, and the earth, and everything in it. Lord, that You are mindful of us. That You do care for us. That You do love us. And you want what is best, and part of that is to rest in you. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and close with a